No, I'm good. I can't. She's offered me a cough drop, and if I chew a cough drop right now, you'll hear every smack. Psalms chapter 42, we're also going to read Psalm 43. And then if you want to, you can go ahead and put a finger or a marker over in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 12, and then we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 1. But we're going to start in Psalms chapter 42 in just a moment. And we're just going to kind of continue the conversation. Did you guys enjoy Pastor Chris last week? He's just a dear friend. He's a great anointed man of God. And I want to tell you something, Mountain Gap. He loved it here. He loved you guys. We talked about it at lunch that day. He loved being with you. He loved hearing some of your stories and seeing where you are. I'm trying to convince him to go ahead and move to Central Georgia. So if you guys want to pray with that, I don't know how that works, but I would sure love to have him as a part of our body, just a little selfishly. But I said all that to say that he and I have text messaged probably 4 or 5 times. I think by Wednesday it was 3 times, and I think it's been 2 more since. He's been texting me and just saying, hey, just thinking about Sunday again, man, or just love your people or whatever. And so I love text messaging. And how many of y'all use text messaging? Excuse me. You know, text messaging can go wrong sometimes. Have anybody ever just got this text and you're like, I don't really think that was meant for me? Anybody want to share a story? I will. Some of you have already heard this story. We're thankful for Michael Richardson's parents who have already heard this story, and I'm going to tell on Mike. But I was texting Mike Richardson the other day. It was Friday, actually. And I had texted him something just to thank you for this or that. And then, you know, I'm sitting in the car line waiting to pick up my daughter at the middle school. And a few minutes later, I get this text. And it's from Mike Richardson. My cell is going to die soon. Okay, but we were done talking, I thought, you know. But call me on my work cell. Better yet, FaceTime me so I can see my beautiful wife. Oh, yes. And then he goes on a little bit more and tells me his schedule of work. So I texted him back and said, that's a really awkward text. To which he said, LOL, that's hilarious, wrong person. And I told him, yeah, it cracks me up. But I'm sitting outside of the school. If you would like me to relay a message to your beautiful wife, I'll be happy to. He said, no, I got it. And I said, okay, but I'm sure this will work into a great sermon illustration at some point. And he said, I'm sure it will. So that's the reason why I have my cell phone this morning. We've all kind of been there and sent the wrong text or said the wrong thing. Or maybe you've spotted someone across the crowd and you're like, hey, that's Samantha. No, that's not Samantha. I'm sorry, you look just like Samantha, or you look like Tom, or you look like Joe, or whatever. Have you ever been there? It's really weird when you go somewhere and you run into someone in a most unexpected place. Patrice was in San Antonio earlier this year. Didn't you run into a student from pre-K? It was in Griffin. She wasn't in San Antonio, not quite as glamorous. Just imagine Griffin with San Antonio scenery, okay? And she runs into a student. And where did you know this student from? Jefferson. And she had taught this student at Jefferson Elementary probably 12, 14 years ago. He was in second grade, so maybe 10 years. 10 or 12 years. And it's so funny when that happens because we run into these people and we're like, you know what? I know you, but maybe I don't know you. But sometimes the Lord brings these people into our lives, and the reason why is because a lot of times it's a divine assignment. He wants to bring them into your life. See, like this morning, I'm happy to see Caleb. It's good to see you, buddy. Amen. Good to meet Alex. Glad you're here. Sorry to single you out, dude. I don't normally do that. I do normally single him out, but it's good to have Caleb with us. It's good to just run into people. Man, I haven't seen you in a while. But sometimes when we run into those people, we need to realize something. They may look like on the outside they have it all together, But on the inside, they're not really okay. They're hurting. Pastor Chris talked with us about this last week a little bit. In fact, I think he touched on Psalms 42 and 3. And so the message this morning is a continuation of this theme right here. I'm not okay. You're not okay. We want to be okay, and we want everything to be okay. We want life to be okay, but sometimes life just is not okay. Sometimes the wheels fall off. Everything seems to be unraveling at once. And what we always do in that moment is we say, why, God? Why now? Why me? Why this? Especially if you've been serving Him a while. You and I, we tend to do this. We get this entitlement mentality. Like, Lord, I have been a Christian for like so long, and I just don't think, give that to Stacy or something. Let her deal with it. Just kidding. Blessings to you, sister. And so we hit these places in our life. The big idea today, let me just kind of summarize it, and then we're going to back it up with Scripture. The big idea today is that sometimes life is more like a battleground than it is a playground. Sometimes life is more like a battleground than it is a playground. And in Psalms chapter 42 and 3, let me just back up a little bit. Historically, it's believed, you understand that when the Bible was written, the chapter and the verse numbers weren't there. It's believed that probably 42 and 3 were all one at one point and then split up. We're going to treat them as 42 and 3 today. But as we read through it, you'll see, as I did, that there's a continuity. There's a steadiness that runs through it. And it really revolves around three passages of Scripture that are kind of repeated. And it's 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5. Those three passages, we're going to look at them in depth and see how the psalmist keeps repeating these things. So if you're in 42, let's just read it together. I'm going to read. You follow along in your Bibles. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears, they have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why? And this is 42:5, so this is one of those verses that's going to be repeated. Watch it. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers, they have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 11 sounds like verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And then 43:1, without stopping, it says, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and the wicked men. You are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. And here it is again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And Lord, we call out to you in this moment. And we ask you just for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and application of your word. Help us, God, to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. We're the church this morning. We thank you for the corporate body of Christ that's gathering all around the world this day. Lord, we speak blessing over them. We continue to pray for our brothers and sisters who are facing persecution and trial. Lord, we ask you to give them great strength and peace, Lord, in the midst of their turmoil, in the midst of their battleground, Lord, that you would be with them. And God, this day, help us. Help us to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. We need to hear your voice today, God. Lord, I pray that you would just strike words from my lips that don't need to come out and put words there that need to be there, Lord. I surrender myself. We surrender ourselves collectively in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Give me just a moment. I have a video. I'm going to ask them to dim the lights in just a moment. I have a video from a friend of mine. Last week I had a friend in, and he spoke to you. You heard Chris's story. You heard his challenges that he faces with dealing with encephalitis and then subsequently with epilepsy. Today I've invited another pastor to come in and help me preach this message. It's a pastor that most of you won't know. It's actually a two-part message. And we're going to watch about a 2.5-minute video clip, and then I'm going to preach a little bit more. And then I'm going to come back and show the second half of his video clip. But this pastor is, his name is Brian Williams. He pastors over in Athens. And I just want you to hear his story. Josh, if we have that, go ahead and dim the lights and run it.
And most of that time, I was under treatment. I had to take medication every day. I was married, had children.
He dealt with depression.
I think back on those times and just remembered just the struggle of it all to make it through a week. The relationship with my wife was very strained. There's more than one occasion where we had talked about maybe calling it quits. The relationship that I had with my children was, again, very strained and difficult. During all this time, I was active in ministry. And I couldn't help think, well, God, here I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe in your hand and your power. Why don't I see that in my own life? I see it take place in the lives of others, and why don't I experience that? And here I am a Christian and a pastor, And I'm preaching and proclaiming the word of God, and yet I'm struggling like I am. And the overwhelming sense that I had during that time was just a sense of shame. There were times where I couldn't get out of bed for 3-4 days at a time, just about every week. I really learned looking back on it what the Lord had said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And the grace of God is sufficient for you. And if you're struggling with depression, let me encourage you with this. Don't count yourself out, because God hasn't counted you out. I look back during that time of ministry, and there were fruitful times where the grace of God was in my life, and his presence and his power was in my life, allowing me to minister and reach other people supernaturally that I didn't even understand or realize at the time. And I look back and I think about how often I felt that I was very far from God, that God was far from me. And looking back at it across the years, I see that God was very close to me in those times, and his grace indeed is.
Go ahead. Go ahead and bring the lights back up. So I'm going to just walk through 42, Psalm 42 with us. And I want us to see that what my friend Brian dealt with there in dealing with depression, and he spent many years in ministry. He actually was saved in the Salvation Army ministry. And he came to Emmanuel College, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, called into ministry, and now serves the Lord and leads a wonderful church there in Athens. But I want to say this. I'm so intrigued by the timing of the Lord. This message has been on my heart for a few months. This series, this right here, which Bruce made for us. I'm so thankful for Bruce. I gave Bruce an idea of what I wanted, or I think I just said it. I don't even know if I told him, and he made this for me. Because this is so true. Because we often pretend like we're okay. We put our masks on, and we just, oh, I'm fine. Fine. I forget what TV show was that we heard the definition of fine. Was it a movie? It was a movie we were watching. And so I will jokingly tell you, if you tell me you're fine, I'm going to tell you that what that stands for is freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Okay? So if you tell me you're fine, what you're telling me is you're freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Now, just kind of joking about that. But sometimes we say, oh, I'm fine, but really we are freaked out. And really we are kind of insecure, or we're neurotic or emotional. And so we have to come to this place, church, where we understand that sometimes these things happen. Sometimes this story that Brian shared is real. In fact, it's more real than we actually want to talk about it. I've been doing a lot of reading, a lot of research. And last year, I think it was last year, Matthew Warren. Who knows of the name Matthew Warren? Few of you do. Matthew Warren was the son of Rick Warren. Matthew Warren is the gentleman that took his life. This is a man who, I don't know if he worked for Saddleback Church, but Matthew lived with mental illness. And the truth is that most of the time the church didn't talk about it. And the truth is, and I just want to say this, and I really want to come at this morning with a pastoral heart to say that there are some things that we need to be able to say and some things that we need to be able to talk about. And mental illness is still, what's the last half of that word? Illness. Mental illness is still illness. And sometimes people deal with the bipolar disorder, or they deal with schizophrenia or whatever, depression, or sometimes it's just short-term depression, sometimes it's long-term depression. I wrestled with this, y'all. I've heard one message in my life. In all of my life, I've only heard one message that dealt with depression. And I'm going to be honest with you. I hated the message, and I almost felt like I was depressed when I left. And that's the last thing I wanted to do. But I knew the Lord was speaking to me and saying, you need to talk about this. You need to talk about this notion that I'm okay, you're okay, because we're not always okay. You see the big red part? We're not okay. We don't always have it together. I laid my Bible down somewhere. Thank you. I'll find it eventually. We don't always have it together. We don't always. And let me say this. The person that's next to you right now, they may not have it together either. It may be by the sheer grace of God that they're here this morning, and I understand that. I'm going to say, anytime you get up and you come to church on Sunday morning, I am really thankful, because I know that for some of you, it's a really tough thing and it's a big deal and you don't really want to be here. I know that, because I've been in ministry long enough that I felt that way too. So I don't want us to leave here down. I don't want us to leave here. I want us to leave here with some understanding. And so I'm going to preach through Psalm 42 and 3 real quickly. We're just going to go through the verses one by one and look at them. And then I want to give us some practical handles, some things for us to talk about. Not to talk about. I'm going to talk about them. You can talk about them when you leave. Okay? If you want to talk about them with me, that's fine. You can talk about them with me. But I want to give us some practical things for us to consider before we leave today. But let's look at 42:1. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And I've read this, and we've sang that song, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul will long after you, or however it goes. We've sang that song. We know that song. We love this verse. And I think a lot of times what we've done is we've put the emphasis on the deer. And what I think the writer of Psalms wants us to understand is that the emphasis is on the water. The emphasis is not on the deer. The emphasis is on the water. Look at it. It says, as the deer pants for the streams of water. Not just a little water bowl, not a little pond, but some place where there is flowing, living water moving. That's what my soul is longing after. Let me back up just a second because there's one part I need to cover. I went up here to my notes because I knew I was forgetting something. This Psalm 42 is called a song of lament. Okay, lament is just a cry out, an expression of sorrow or grief. Okay, actually about a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. So I haven't isolated that. You can jump through many Psalms and you can find Psalms of lament. And so I want to tell you real quickly, what does a Psalm of a lament look like? Here's the five things. And I'm going to separate the song from us. Now watch this. Number one, a psalm of lament includes a cry out to God. Okay? Number two, it includes a complaint. Okay? Number three, it includes a petition. So there's a cry, there's a complaint, and there's a petition. God, I need you. Okay? A cry, a complaint, and a petition. We do that really well, don't we? How many of you know you got family members? You're talking about my Aunt Becky right here. If you're Becky, I'm sorry. I just chose a name randomly. You sound like you're talking about Becky right here, my Aunt Becky. She's always crying out, always complaining, and always petitioning, God, I need you. Here's where it differs. A psalm of lament, two more characteristics. It also includes a statement of confidence in God, that's number four, and a vow to praise God. That's the difference. So when you see there, we hit those places in life where the wheels fall off and life comes unraveled, and we cry out to God, and we complain to God, and we petition God, but a lot of times we just stop right there on those first three. Do we go on past that, and do we have an expression of confidence in God? And do we go to the place where we say, you know what? Regardless, I'm still going to praise Him. That's what separates it. That's what separates us from just the belly achers of the world. Is that a good word? Y'all know some belly achers? All right. I'm not talking about if you had bad Mexican food. All right. So Psalm chapter 42, verse 1, we see, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul is longing out for you. If I'm moving around slow, it's because I played volleyball 2-3 nights ago, and I am still sore, okay? So every time I go up these steps, I'm praying. And come down the steps, I'm still praying. Verse 2, it says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where or when can I go and meet with God? And this when can I go and meet with God carries this idea of when can I go and be face to face with my God. My soul is crying out for you, and I need to come face to face with you, God. And then verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night. Now I want you to see something. As we're reading through this psalm, there's a theme. There is a undercurrent. That undercurrent is water. Because the deer was longing for the water. And he's saying, now that refreshing water that I was looking for, it's turned into bitterness of tears. Do you see in this psalm that the writer is struggling? He's facing his own personal lament point of life where he's saying, everything's falling apart. I'm crying out to you, God. I'm petitioning you, God. I need you, God. The water that I'm longing for has turned into tears day and night. That's all I get. That's become my food. All I can live off are the tears that are coming out of my eyes. They're rolling down my face. Saying, I'm not okay, God. I'm not okay. This is not okay. Verse 4. The things I remember as I pour out my soul These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession of the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And so he begins to go into this place of remembering. He pulls up a file in his mind. It's a file of going into the presence of God, going into the house of God. It's a file of coming together on Sunday morning with worship, with his family and with friends, just like we do this morning. It's a file that says, you know what, I'm struggling here, but maybe if I can just remember, maybe if I can just hang on and play back that highlight reel. How many of y'all watched the Georgia game yesterday? Yeah? Come on, a couple of you did. I know you did. 2 weeks in a row. Thank you, Briggs. 2 weeks in a row. I got to work a football illustration in here. I only get like 16 weeks out of the year to do this. So 2 weeks in a row, you got Todd Gurley hurdling a defender. Is that a beautiful thing or what? Thank you, Tommy. I got yes and no going on right here. We're praying, brother. And so I'm watching that, and I'm watching him throw a 50-yard touchdown pass, and the announcers are saying it. They're like, okay, well, if Todd Gurley's going to be a Heisman candidate, this is going to be on his highlight reel. And I thought about this message this morning. It's crazy, but I did. I thought about this message this morning because that's what you and I do a lot of times in our lives. We only remember the highlight reels of somebody else's life, and we forget that they had to go through the struggle. When we compare our life with someone else, and therein is already a problem. When I'm comparing my life to Ben, despite the fact that Ben and I did not match, did not plan this morning, but I want us to see the unity of the worship leader. It's blue jean, plaid, and khaki jacket day. So, way to be in the spirit this morning, brother. But if I compare my life with Ben's, I have a problem. Because what I do a lot of times is I compare the highlight reel of his with the extra footage that got cut from mine. And so there's a problem with our lives when we say, well, look at them. They've done so great. And look at that. They got this, or they're blessed that way, or they do this, or they get to do that. And all we see is the good stuff in their life. We see the highlight reel of their life. And what we don't see on their life is the stuff that was clipped out and is laying on the processing floor of the dark room of their life. Because every one of us have a processing floor in the dark room of our life. And when we do that, we set ourselves up for failure. But the psalmist here, he's actually doing a good thing, we think. He says, I remember. I remember when I used to lead people into the procession to the house of God, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. He's doing something right. I'll give him that. He really is. He's at least remembering that time that he served God, even though he's got bitter tears coming down his face, and that's the food that he's eating. He's remembering, you know what? I do remember there was a time in my life when I was a leader in the house of God. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 is the one that repeats itself several times and with very little difference. I didn't actually go and look at the Hebrew to see if they were all the same, but I'm sure they are, or very close. Why are you so downcast? Why are you downcast on my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And we have this refrain that takes place in this poem right here. The first four verses are all lament. And we have this refrain that takes place. And the emphasis on this refrain is on the first half. He says, why? Why are you so downcast on my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Anybody ever felt that way? It's okay. This guy right here, yeah, he did too. He does say it. He writes it. So at least there's an acknowledgement. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Verse 6 says, my soul is downcast within me. He picks up the same language again from verse 5. He says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. So in other words, I know this. I'm going to remember you in the place that you were significant to me. Let me say that again because this will help some of you. When you know someone, and if you're a believer and if you've ever struggled with depression, or if you're struggling right now with depression, or if you're struggling with a dark season of your life, understand this. At least try to play back the highlight reel of that place where God was significant in your life. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes, I got a text message from someone this week, sent me a text message and said, this is a beautiful anniversary of something significant in my life. I was like, wow. Remember the day. Remember the deliverance. That's powerful. Remember the day and remember the deliverance of your God. That's what the psalmist is doing. I'm going through this dark season right now, but there are places in my life where God was very significant to me, where the hand of God, the presence of God, the deliverance of God, something was significant in my life, and I'm going to pull that file up and remember it. In verse 7, we go back to water. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. And when we get to verse 7, it's absolutely as if the writer is completely overwhelmed. Deep is called to deep. Just, y'all have heard this phrase before, right? When it rains, it... That's what he said. Deep calls unto deep. It's like everything is just crashing in around me. And he's crying out this lament to God. He's expressing sorrow and grief and frustration with God because this is what's going on in my life right now, God. And it seems like I can't even get my head above water because everything is crashing in around me. And then we go to verse 8. And it says, by day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And he remembers. He remembers the love song of the Lord. By day, his love directs my life. By night, at night, his song is with me. In verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Anybody ever felt that way? Can I just say this? This is really in the practical part, but I just feel like I need to say it now. There, it's okay. If you're hurting, it's okay to be hurt. Let's just don't live there forever. Let's don't live there forever. If you're struggling, we all struggle. But let's don't live there forever. Now understand, your season of hurt may be a really, really long season. I went back and I've got it in your notes, or I've already asked you to turn there to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's talking about the thorn in the flesh. Brian referenced it. My grace is sufficient for you. We've hit these points in our life where it's really a challenge, where it's more of a battleground than a playground. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me, God? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And in case you wonder if depression or any kind of mental illness has an effect on your body, I want you to read verse 10. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. So not only am I dealing with this bleak, dark season that I'm in, but my bones, my physical body is struggling right now. And I've got people that are all around me and they're taunting me. They're coming at me with their taunts, with their lies, with their accusation. Whatever it is, they're coming at me and they're speaking against me. Saying to me all day long, where is your God? Which is also the phrase that he used in verse 3. See, in verse 3, he said, my tears have been my food day and night while men say to me all day long, where is your God? See, there will be people in your life who will say, I don't think really that God has anything to do with you. I think God's forgotten about you. And the challenge that we have, church, is whether or not we're going to listen to them and believe their lie. And if we surround ourselves with just the right people, they can convince us, where is my God? Let's go to verse 11 so I can move through this quickly. Verse 11 says, and it's just like verse 5, and the emphasis is again on the first half of it. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now let me just pause for a second. Because what we've just read in Psalm 42 is a lot of self-talk. How many of you know what that is? It's those things that you begin to say about yourself, and you may not even say them out loud, you just begin to believe them. Do we understand that? What we see in verse 42, or chapter 42, is a lot of internal monologue that's taking place within him. And when we get to 43, we're going to see these psalms turn into prayers. That's why we can't stop at 42. Because 43 turns into an external dialogue. Watch what he says in verse 1. Vindicate me, O God. God, I need you to set my life right. I need you to declare me innocent. I need you to establish me that I am in you. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. Now, I want you just to understand in a few minutes, how many of you have flown? A lot of you have flown in an airplane, right? My favorite part of flying in an airplane is the takeoff. Anybody else? Who likes the landing? Who likes the landing? You just love it all, Vicky. Why do you like the landing? Is it because you just know I'm safe on the ground?
Just the experience.
Just the experience. I love the takeoff. The anticipation. Well, let the anticipation build right here. Because as we go through these next 5 verses, I want you to see the psalmist taking off. Okay? Just imagine if you could just imagine these words, each verse is a little bit higher in altitude, in closeness to God. Watch this. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. Verse 2. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Now, at least he makes a declaration, but he also gets real honest with God. You are God, you are my stronghold, but why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Send forth your light and your truth and let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God. This is what I started the service with. Then I will go to the altar of God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. And what we see, I'm going to come back to verse 5 in just a moment. But what we see is we see an anticipation building in the writer's life. God, I know that I've been in this place of lament. I know that I'm full of grief and sorrow. I know that it feels like everything is falling apart. But I'm coming to you, God, and I'm just calling out to you instead of living in my self-talk over here, instead of doing this right here. Oh, God, it's just me. Woe unto me. Instead of doing that and boxing our lives in and just staying in there in our place of pity, he comes to the place finally in chapter 43 where he expresses what's going on in his heart and he says, God, I need you to vindicate me. I need you to not let me feel like I'm rejected anymore. I need you to be my deliverer. I need you to be my strong tower in this season of my life. I'm turning to you. Everything that was going on internally, I'm turning to you now and I'm expressing it externally. Now, why do we look at this morning if we're talking about I'm okay, you're okay? Because sometimes in our life, we hit these seasons where it's dark, where it feels like the wheels are falling off, where it feels like maybe we're alone. And we need to understand, even in that season, we can still turn to God. And he can still hear us, and he does hear us. Now in verse 5, Let me go back to 42:5, 42:11. That's that whole passage where it says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And in verse 5, you don't see it, but I can sense it. I can sense it in the writer's tone. Because he says it again. He says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." You see, the first times it was, "Yes, God, I've got this internal talk that's going on. I've got these things that are happening in my life. Why are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Just put your hope in God. You can do it." And then he moves through this into a place of prayer in chapter 43. And he goes from a place of lament and sorrow and grief and being just utterly frustrated with everything. And he comes to this place where he says, "You know what? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He is my deliverer. He is the one that will get me out of this. I will yet praise him. He is my Savior and he is my God." I'm just flipping through pages because I didn't use them. Let me talk about some practical things. I want to say some things to us that, with as much of a pastor's heart, that you'll give me access into your life, I want to say these things. And hear my heart in this. Because the church for way too long has avoided this topic of mental illness, depression, anxiety. Anxiety is a big thing. You know how many teachers are on anxiety medicine? A lot. You know how many pastors are on anxiety medicine? There's a lot. Is there a problem with that? Are they sick? Do they not have enough faith? I'm not going to question that. Let me say these things. We need to stop believing the lie that mental illness of any form, depression, anxiety, bipolar, whatever. We need to stop believing the lie that any of these are a result of a lack of faith or relationship with Christ. Mental illness is still illness. Right? If I go, and we're going to play volleyball Tuesday night, Lord willing, and I'm still able to walk. And if I break my leg on Tuesday night, is it because of a lack of faith? No. What am I going to do? I'm going to go to the doctor, and I'm going to get my leg looked at and get it worked on. Right? And you're not going to put me down or cast judgment on me, right? So I'm saying these things because it's real. Because all of us in this room probably know someone who has struggled with some form of mental illness. My stepdad did. I watched it. I watched it rob a big portion of my childhood. I watched him medicate his pain with street drugs. I watched what happened because I didn't have the things that I wanted or perhaps, and I understand, you know, kids don't need everything, but man, give me a new pair of cleats this year at least. We don't have the money for the cleats. Why? Well, I know why. Because the money's going somewhere else. I watched my stepdad live with depression. I watched it rob the joy from my mom's life. All of us in this room probably know somebody who has struggled with mental illness. And so I'm just saying these things to us. We need to stop believing the lie that there's a lack of faith. Or if there's not a relationship with Christ, then there is a problem. But if there's a relationship with Christ, they may still be ill. Number two, we need to be a safe place. In our homes and in our home, in our church, we need to be a safe place for people to be broken. I was thinking about this morning. I made one more note this morning of this. Welcome to the church of imperfect people. If you're perfect, please leave. You'll mess the rest of us up. Leave it to Vicky. Because we're all imperfect. We're striving toward that image of Christ. We want to day by day grow in the image of Christ. We want the life of Christ to become more real in our lives. I'm not diminishing that at all. But we need to be a place in our homes and in our home where broken people can come and it's okay. We love you because you're broken like me. Number three, we need to stop being afraid of people's pain and suffering. We need to stop being afraid of people's pain and suffering. I've said this before, and I really, really mean it. I would love for every single person in this church to take a short-term mission trip with me if you've never done one. I would love to take you to Peru where they live in cardboard huts. It changed my daughter's life. I would love to take you to Europe where it's a godless culture and you can get a taste of the path that America is headed. We need to stop being afraid of people's pain and their brokenness. Number five, we need to know that pain is real, but so is hope. Pain is real, but so is hope. Christ alone, my cornerstone. Perfect song selection this morning. Weak made strong. Number five, we need to understand that suffering is real, but so is comfort. Suffering is real, but so is comfort. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul writing to the Corinthian church about his thorn in the flesh, and he says this. He quotes Jesus. Verse 9, he says, let me go with verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Now look with me in 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 with me. I love this passage of Scripture. I share it. I go to it. I love it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. How many of them? He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. So you're not comforted so you can just be comforted. You're comforted so you can give comfort away. You're supposed to give it away. We're supposed to give it away. God, you've given me this comfort. You've given me this strength. You've given me this peace. Help me, God, to be peace to this person. Help me to be comfort to this person. Help me to be strength to this person. You've given me these things. I want to be a good steward of them. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Number six, I've got several little things. I'm just going to hit these real quickly. I just want to talk to us as a pastor about how we need to move forward in this world. I was joking around with Steve. I was joking around with Steve at the volleyball game. Is that where it was, I think? Yeah. Thursday night, and I said, we live in a medically saturated culture. I mean, pharmacists, I mean, if you want a career, go into pharmacy. There will be a job somewhere. There will be another drugstore on a corner somewhere that will hire you, okay? We live in a drug-saturated, prescription-saturated culture, right? We understand that. I said, Steve, I might just have you help me preach this sermon on Sunday morning. I said, you going to be there? He said, no, I'll be medicating people. Like, well, that failed. So Steve is at work today. But we do. And we need to have this conversation. We need to talk about these things. Number six, what do we do in the meantime? Just little sub points. If you're dealing with mental illness or you know someone is, pray for healing, but keep taking your meds. Okay? Pray for healing, but keep taking your medicine. Chris does. Letter B, pray for deliverance, but keep seeing a counselor. Or maybe it's a small group. Maybe you don't need a counselor. Maybe you need a small group. Maybe you need a brother or sister or two or three that you can reach out to. Letter C, ask God for the miraculous, but commit to the long-term hard work that it may take for your healing. Ask God for the miraculous, but commit that you're going to do the long, hard work. And it may be a counselor. It may be medicine. It may be tests. You just follow that through. Letter D. This one's going to sound hard. I love y'all. Y'all love me? I hope so. Stop offering guilt trips to people with an illness unless you're willing to make them feel guilty for having cancer or diabetes. That's hard. We got to stop offering guilt trips. You heard Brian talk about it. He lived with shame. This is a pastor living with shame, staying in bed 3 or 4 days at a time because he can't get out of bed because of depression. It's not a lack of faith. And he's got medicine that he took for it. I gave it away the next video. I forget what letter I'm on, but let me say the next one. We need to continue to be a friend to people who are broken. And then finally, we need to help people to say with confidence, it's okay to get help. It's not a badge of honor if you're broken or if you know someone who's broken or who's gone through a really difficult season of their life. It's not a badge of honor to say, I did it on my own. I'm going to tell you, there's one time in my life where I really, really regret not getting a counselor. And I've shared snippets of this story before. In working in denominational leadership, we had a church that went south, and I'll leave the reason why out. That's not important. But I was traveling to Southeast Georgia every week trying to help save a church that was full of broken and hurting people. And the problem was I was broken and I was hurting because I had been lied to. I had been accused. I had been attacked. And it's the one time in my life where I really probably should have went and saw a counselor. There's probably more than that, but that's one that really stands out. And Patrice was really worried about me. See, I forget, there was one Saturday I think I was driving down and I was talking to her on the phone and I was in tears. And she was like, you just need to come back. I think you're having a mental breakdown. I'm not so sure that I wasn't. I've never been as wounded in my life as I was in that moment. And my pride stood in the way. And it was a really, really, really long road for healing for me. I reached out to my brothers who I prayed with, and they prayed for me. But I probably needed more help. Sometimes we've got to be able to say, church, it's okay. Go get help. It's okay. Go get help. Go ahead and get that video ready to roll, if you will. I want to let Brian finish his story. And then I'll come back. Karen, if you can, come on up. Go ahead and hit play.
7th, 2011, in the evening, God healed my depression. It was in an encounter weekend. I went into that weekend believing my depression was just a part of me, and it was something that I was going to live with for the rest of my life, and I had resigned myself to that. It was my thorn in the flesh, my cross to bear, and God had different plans. I remember praying with my prayer partner that evening and just taking authority over this depression in my life. I remember my jaws tightening and my tongue being forced still, and I couldn't even speak, and I just sort of motioned to the person praying with me, and we prayed through together, and he helped me through that moment. And it was as if in that moment, it was as if I'd been carrying a stone on top of my head for a decade and a half. And it was like that stone was just lifted off, and I was lighter, and I had a clarity, a presence of mind that I hadn't had in a number of years. And I knew in a moment that God had healed my depression. And I tell you that because a lot of times I encounter people who struggle with depression, and I feel that it doesn't have an end, and that God just maybe wants them that way. And I just encourage you and let you know that's not true. And I learned that by the grace and the just unexpectancy of God, him just showing up in my life in that way where he performed a miracle. And I share that story to give you hope. I sit at my desk, and I still keep in my desk my medication that I took all those years. There's still a few pills rattling around in there, and every now and then I pull it out, and I think like Joseph, and I say about the depression, what you have meant for evil, God has meant for good. And God has brought tremendous healing in my life, and then through my life and through my story has brought healing in my church and to people that I minister to with that. And so I just let you know, depression may be for now, but it's not forever. And God can bring healing and wholeness in your life in his timing and in his way. And just don't lose hope. Continue to believe, but while you're in the midst of it, continue to believe that God is able to move in you and through you just as you are.
Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you will. Jesus spoke to Paul. Paul was crying out, "Remove this thorn from my flesh. Take this thing out of my life." And the Lord spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." So if we want the power of the Lord, we have to understand that it comes through our weakness. What is weakness? It's that place of surrender. And maybe you're here this morning and you would say, "Rick, You've hit on something, and maybe it's you, and maybe it's someone you know." The first thing, I just need to declare this as pastor. It's okay to be weak. I want to say that with all sincerity, and I hope you will just let that. If you feel like you've got to be here and you've got to have it all together this morning, I just want you to know, stop pretending. You don't have to have it all together. Please. You don't. Please, don't. Don't live under the lie, believing I'm okay, you're okay. You're not, and I'm not. And sometimes I need to cry out to God just like you do. And sometimes I need to cry out to brothers and sisters just like you do. And sometimes I have to say, "I need prayer," just like you do. We all do. We're none of us in this room are different. We are like the psalmist in 42. "I'm longing for that place where the refreshing streams of the Lord flow, like a deer longs for a stream of water. I'm longing for that place, but all I've got coming down my face are bitter tears, and it has become my food. It's the thing I live with, live off of." Church, I want us to understand, the Lord wants you to understand that His grace is sufficient for you. No matter what the struggle is in your life, no matter the difficulty that you're facing right now, His grace, I want to come around, I'm just going to talk to this group right here. You guys look at me. His grace is sufficient. No matter what you face, His grace is enough. His grace will get you through the hard places of your life. His grace will carry you, church. His grace will take you through. You don't have to do it on your own anymore. It's okay to say, I'm weak. He needs you to say, I'm weak, so that He can say, I want to put my power in you. His grace is sufficient. It lacks nothing. It is complete. It's His grace. His grace is sufficient. Guys over here in this section, look at me. His grace is sufficient for you. Whatever the struggle, whatever the illness, it may be physical, it may be mental, it may be emotional. His grace, the grace, the grace, the grace of the Lord is enough. It's His grace. Jesus, I want to say this to somebody here. Jesus paid the price in full. Stop searching for another answer. I don't know who that's belonging to. Maybe it's not for this section, but stop searching for another answer. Jesus has paid the price in full. Okay? Guys over here, the grace of the Lord is sufficient for all your turmoil, for all your questions, for all your struggle, for all your disappointments. That's probably for somebody else too. Somebody, you have disappointments. You're disappointed with the Lord. The Lord wants you to know that His grace is sufficient. This is so cliche and I hate it, but that setback is a setup for a comeback. You've heard that, right? That setback is a setup for a comeback. I can't stand preacher cliches, but it works in that moment. So that disappointment that you have, this morning we're going to sing Cornerstone as we close. And if you need prayer, I'm going to ask you to do the bold and gutsy thing and come to this altar and let us pray for you, okay? And if it's not you, maybe you want to come and you want to pray for someone else. You want to stand in. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's an in-law. Maybe, I don't know. I'm just not going to pretend that I know. I don't know. Not that I would pretend. I'm not going to give you a list is what I'm trying to say. But if you need prayer this morning, we want to pray for you. Specifically, I want to anoint you with oil and I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you that the grace of the Lord will be sufficient and that His power will be made perfect in your weakness. Okay? So let me pray and then Karen's going to sing. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord, that You meet us here. Lord, You meet us in a lot of places. When we pay attention, You meet us in a lot of places, God. But Lord, this is the assigned time. This is the designated moment for us to encounter You. Lord, I thank You for encounter. I thank You for Brian's testimony of deliverance during Encounter Weekend and the work that You did in his life on that day, the hand of God that moved. Lord, I thank You that he continues to walk in freedom from depression, Lord, and not all of us get that. Some of us still will walk with that thorn in our flesh, but Lord, give us Your strength and Your grace to be able to make it through that season, God. And Lord, I pray for the men and women in this sanctuary right now. Lord, that in their places of brokenness, God, You would meet them. That God, You would encounter them. And that, Lord, for some of them it will be healing. And some of them it will be illness that is broken off of their life. For some of them it will be curses that are broken off of their life. And then for some of them it'll just be strength to continue in the journey, knowing that God, You are my deliverer and You are the one who strengthens me and You are the one who helps me to make it another day. And so God, give us the courage that we need now to respond to You.